I welcome you back to the Book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 111 and 112 first. These are some anonymous psalms that are designed with a special way of praising the Lord. They are called acrostic psalms. 111 and 112 go together. And then 119, which we will eventually get to, because it's a much bigger project. But the writers of these psalms took it upon themselves to take the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and then write lines starting with each successive letter of the alphabet in praise to God. Now, this is some tough stuff to do. I am not a poet. I don't think I could tackle this with any type of success being in my near future, but some of you do have that sort of bent to you, that sort of skill. If you want to really challenge yourself, then sit down and try to write a praise psalm made up of 26 lines. Each line needs to start with the successive letters of the English alphabet starting from A and finishing with Z. It's a tough challenge. So let's show respect to the unknown authors, possibly David here, of this first acrostic pair of psalms. Psalm 111 followed by 112. The first line is actually not part of the acrostic project. It just simply says, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Then we begin the lines with the different letters. And as I always tell you in the Psalms, we have to feel these Psalms as we go. I will give thanks to He who is with all my heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. So, I'm going to praise the Lord in church, right? In the great big assembly. Great are the works of He who is studied by all who delight in them. So God does big things and people pay attention and talk about them and pass them on from the local congregation down through the generations. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. So when we look at all the stuff that He does, it's just amazing. I mean, just look at the sky, look at the weather patterns, look at creation, you know, the micro and the macro. It's just shocking, the design elements. And beyond all that, we know that His righteousness, His holiness, His personal morality that He gave to us, it's forever. Verse 4, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. He who is gracious and merciful. So He gave us the ability to record and to pass down all of the things that He's done on behalf of humanity. And that's one of the reasons why this sort of context is so important, Bible study, because we need to keep passing that information down that God is special. He is kind. He is merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. I don't know about you, but I was raised to never sit down to a meal without stopping for a moment, bowing my head, and closing my eyes if that was possible, and thanking the Lord for what I was about to put in my mouth because it came from Him. But I've also been taught to always remember the covenant relationship that God has extended first to Israel, then through Jesus Christ to all of us. We need to thank God for that too. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations, the Goyim. Whoever's writing this, possibly David, says that God has really demonstrated his power to Israel itself by giving them the promised land, this island in the midst of all the ethnic nations out there, a place that is specifically for Israel. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. The acknowledgement that what God does, he does fairly. And he can be trusted in why he does those things. Verse 8, they are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. What God does sticks. Mankind tries to undo a lot of it. And sometimes evil people do manage to unravel things for a little bit, but God knew that was coming and he's already made alternate arrangements. Because everything he does comes to fruition, comes to completion. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. So he saved everyone from Adam and Eve onward. He provided a way for us to have our sins taken care of. Jesus Christ is the climactic moment in history, the pivotal moment in history where what was needed to have sins forgiven was taken care of. That's the covenant that God cut with us. Holy and awesome is his name. His name should not be taken in vain. It shouldn't be a curse word. Because it's all about he who is salvation. The fear of he who is the beginning of wisdom. Now that is repeated by David's son in the book of Proverbs. It's both the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So I suspect possibly this pair of acrostic psalms is from David, and that Solomon is picking this up from his dad. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So if we stick with God's word, we have a good understanding how things should work according to God's principles. And that will prompt us to praise him. Psalm 112 continues in the Hebrew alphabet. And we've got the little hallelujah at the beginning, but then it picks up the next letter. So, praise he who is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears he who is, who delights in his commandments. You know, the fear of the Lord is beginning the knowledge. That's how the last psalm ended. And so if we start there, then we're going to be happy and excited by his words, by what he wants us to do. We're willing to do it. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The promise to Israel was that if they kept the covenant that God gave them, he would bless them, and he would bless their offspring and their offspring's offspring, and generations after generations after generations, they would be blessed by living upright lives. The author of this acrostic psalm is picking up on that promise here. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. there was a rule of thumb understood from this covenant promise of God to Israel, that if you keep God's word, if you keep God's covenant, he will bless you and you will have more than what you need, excessively more than what you need, plenty to share and plenty to pass on to the next generations that follow you. And so wealthiness in that Jewish mindset was related to your righteousness. Now, later, we will run into a problem with the Pharisees, who will start believing that wealthiness was a guarantee that you were being blessed by God. It was a clear indicator you were being blessed by God, and so you must be righteous. And so poor people, adversely, must be horrible sinners. They must be bad people. And the Pharisees looked down on anyone that was not wealthy. And that becomes a problem. Book of James, the first book of the New Testament, the first one written, talks about how the wealthy people were the ones causing trouble for the righteous poor people in the church. So we have a shift in the things that we're reading here that are applied to living according to the Word of God in the time of Israel's blessings, and what had kind of been mutated from that into the New Testament time period. Verse number 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. The he here is probably the upright person. So God shines his light upon the upright because the upright are gracious. They are merciful. They are righteousness. They are like God. They are kind and compassionate. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. This is definitely a principle of the covenant that the Israelis were living under, that if you as a righteous person, and therefore under God's blessing, and you had more than enough, you saw somebody that had fallen on hard times, which sometimes was just a situation of random reality. If you saw somebody that fell on hard times, you had more than enough that you could lend to those people. You could help them out to get them over the hump, give them the bridge finances to get to the next situation in their life. That is part of the blessing of being righteous and having more than enough. You can help other people out. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Righteous people have good reputations that last a good long time. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in he who is. Meaning, if something random but bad happens to him, he doesn't like fall to pieces and accuse God of, you know, unrighteous things. He trusts God to get him through it. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. So, you know how David was about these sorts of things, that it was hard when bad people started doing nasty things to you or saying nasty things about you, lying about you, and it made your life miserable. And so here's the author of Psalm 112 saying, you know, when you got a righteous person that's going through that rough patch, you know, he hangs in there until God resolves it and deals with the troublemakers. Verse number 9, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. This is, again, the righteous person. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Good people righteous people feel. They empathize. They sympathize with people going through the rough times. And they want to be the hand of God helping in those situations. And the psalmist says here that their horn, the symbol of their strength, is going to go on. People will talk about them for a good long time. I can give you a New Testament example. Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who had a heart of compassion, demonstrated in many fashions. But one of the first ways it was demonstrated is that he sold excess property that he had and gave the proceeds to the apostle leaders of the early church at Jerusalem so that they could help poor people out. And Barnabas is famous for that 2,000 years later. That's what the psalm is talking about at this point. And then we finish up the alphabet, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 10, the wicked man sees it, he's angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Meaning the bad guy that was causing the trouble for the righteous guy, and then God turns it around, he boomerangs things on him. That just makes the wicked guy even madder. And he's foaming at the mouth almost. But if he doesn't repent, then eventually he is sidelined for eternity. So this psalm kind of ends on a negative note, but it is positive in the sense that God pays back righteousness for the righteous and wickedness for the wicked. If they just will repent, even the wicked can benefit from the mercy and compassion and love of God. And so that should always be kept in mind. So that's the example of a pair of acrostic psalms, Psalm 111 and 112. Now we go to the one that is exceptionally famous. It is Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It is the longest chapter in the entirety of the Bible. It is somewhere close to the middle of our Bible. And so we are going to embark on a journey through the Hebrew alphabet again. This time, the author lets us know which letter is being used in each successive section. And so this time, you have multiple lines in a section. Every line starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet for that section. And there is an overarching theme for the entire psalm, and that is a celebration of God's Word, God's expression to us of what we need to know. And so I give you another challenge here. Those of you that are gifted in poetry, songwriting, imagine sitting down with the 26 letters of our English alphabet and trying to write about, I don't know, 8 or 9 lines, starting with each of those letters devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the excitement over the Bible. You might be able to get through several of those sections pretty happily, but I'm guessing that the Z and the X sections would be quite challenging, as well as the Q. But here, it is done quite successfully. So let's set up our pattern, what we're going to do. We're going to feel this as we go. We will read the name of the letter at the heading of each section here. And I just want you to remember that that's the first letter of each line in each section. And I believe most of the time the verses follow how many lines there are in the section. First letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. It's the letter A for all practical purposes for us. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of He who is. So we're going to be using a lot of different synonyms for God's word. Law is one of them. Sometimes the word law is about the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's about the Torah, the word of God given from Mount Sinai. Other times it's the first five books of Moses. And there are other times it's the entirety of written scripture. So the point is that the word of God is being walked in by people. And the word walk here is being used in the idea of lifestyle, living by the word of God. So blessed are those whose way is blameless, who live by God's word. That's the content of the meaning here. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, another synonym for the word of God, who seek Him with all their heart, their whole heart. Heart was where you made your choices according to the Hebrew way of thinking. So it's intentional. So you take God's word and you make choices intentionally based on that word. Who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. His ways, kind of a synonym for His word here. You have commanded your precepts, definitely a synonym, to be kept diligently. So God gave the word of God, gave His word, gave His directives for us to pay attention to them. They're not to be just gathering dust somewhere. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Now that's interesting to me. I don't believe most people think that David wrote this, although I'll have to go back and recheck that again. It's possible some do. But we know that kings like David were required to write out their own personal copy of at least the book of Deuteronomy, possibly all of the books of Moses. And then they were supposed to read that book every single day of their life to help them make good choices in their reign as king. And so here we've got exactly that, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. That's what all of us need to do. We need to pay attention to God's word daily so that we don't deviate from doing things His way. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Another synonym for us about the word of God. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So, a commitment here to stick with God's word, so that we don't get shut out from God's presence for eternity. Second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Bet, which is basically our letter B. Sometimes it has a V sound attached to it as well. How can a young man keep his way pure? Good question, right? By guarding it according to your word. Great answer. Young people, you want to live a righteous life? Pay attention to God's word daily. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So again, the heart idea, making choices. We need to commit ourselves to God's word so that we don't deviate from it when we're making life choices. Great memory verse. Verse 11, a lot of you already have it memorized. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I learned it. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's part of the Christian pledge to the Bible that we use whenever we're teaching young people in schools and VBS and things like that. We need to memorize God's word. We can't have a Bible with us everywhere. When something big comes up, we need to already have something to draw from. And so verse 11 does have a lot to do with memorizing key parts of God's word for use later. Blessed are you, O he who is. Teach me your statutes. Another one of our synonyms. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So we talk about it. We teach it. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. God's word is more valuable than all the wealth in the world. And so we need to get that in our head and practice it in our attitude. Don't leave your Bible just laying around all week. Get it out. Use it. We have tons of Bibles available to us. I know a lot of you have electronic app Bibles. Don't just let it sit there on your device. Use it. Verse number 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. You've heard me already talk about meditate is not about emptying your mind. It's about filling your mind. It's about letting the Word of God soak into you and thinking about it, processing it, and letting it change you from the inside out. That's what we're talking about here. And then one last verse for today, and the last verse in this second section of Psalm 119, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So we're going to be happy that God's word is with us, and we will not forget that it's there to help guide us every day we live. See you next time we get into God's word.